kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.
Thanks, Noah.
Go to your class.
Just the children. Thanks, Levi. Here, I'll take the mic. Thanks. I mean, if you want, there's always volunteer opportunities in the kids' classes if you're looking to escape the sermon. So thanks, Noah. It's always good to have the kids read the scriptures as we get started. So as we begin our four-year anniversary, I've been thinking a lot about just what to share this morning, and I'm going to go a little different than maybe what you might expect, but I'm excited for the message that God has for us this morning. So this morning, my question to you is, has there ever been something in your life that when you hear about it, or when you know it's coming soon, or you know when you're going to be near or close to that thing, like your heart just skips a little beat, like you get really excited, maybe your palms get a little sweaty, and you just can't wait to be with whatever that thing is? Like, hopefully if you're married, that could be a spouse, that hopefully it's your spouse and not somebody else's. That's a whole nother sermon topic. But, you know, that just those times in life, it could be like maybe going to a certain place that like every time you're there, like whether it's in the woods or like Hobby Lobby for some of you, that I get a fever when I go to Hobby Lobby. But for some of you, you come to life. I like literally die. Yesterday, last night, this is not my notes, but we were in Justice. Has anybody ever been in Justice? If you have little girls, you will get in Justice. And my wife and I, we made arrangements that we would be in Justice for 10 minutes. And I was like, I think I can handle 10 minutes. That turned into 45 minutes. My body was shutting down, like physically, with just the amount of sequins and unicorns that were in my presence. But anyways, I was thinking about this, like what is something that I get really excited about? And for me, it's late night snacking. I get so pumped. Like once the kids go to bed, I'm like, I can have a snack. And I like I get excited, my heart starts beating, and my palms get sweaty, and it's so fun. And so there was one night where Michelle was away with the kids, and it was just me, and I was out doing some work late, and I got really hungry because I'm a guy. And I was sitting at Panera, which Panera always makes me hungry, which is a whole nother story as well. But I was getting very hungry, and I was like, I want popcorn so bad. And so I could not work anymore. I shut the laptop down. I got in my car. I was like, I need to go home and make like the good, like the real popcorn, you know, not microwave, like the good popcorn. I drove home maybe a mile or two over the speed limit. I couldn't wait. Like I literally ran out of my car into my front door, down the steps to grab our air popper from the basement, brought it up, dumped the stuff in, started doing all the, and like I made this huge bowl of popcorn and I like ran to my couch. I was so passionate about what was about to happen. I turned on the TV and I just shoved down the popcorn. I was so happy and it was wonderful. But beyond popcorn, I'll be honest, in many ways, like this idea of just being excited or can't not being able to wait until I get to experience whatever it is, that's the way I think about our church in a lot of ways. For me, like the Sunday mornings, I can't wait. I get so excited to be with you all. I'm just so grateful for what God has been building here, just with the sense of community and openness and sharing together. It's been really cool to see that just continue to grow and happen on Sunday mornings and then also throughout the week. And I just find myself really grateful and really excited and anticipating what God is going to do as we gather together. I it's not just because I'm paid to be here. I really, really do love coming and just being with you all and catching up from the week and just seeing what God's doing and supporting you if you need that and hearing your praises and supporting you in your trials and all those things. And so this morning, you know, as we kind of look over the last 4 years and look to what's ahead, when we started MCC 4 years ago, those of us that started this, we weren't sure what to expect at all. Like, we had no idea what was happening. Like, we felt God was calling us to create another open door in our area, in this Mechanicsburg area, for people to connect with Jesus and have their lives transform them. We believe that the truth and grace of Jesus Christ will transform lives and set people free. And so we felt like just to provide another space where people can experience that and come into community was something that God was really calling us to do. And the picture that I feel like the Lord gave me and many others as we were beginning MCC was this idea that there's many specifically in this area, in central Pennsylvania, that I would say are kind of walking around with this walking dead, if you will, kind of the zombie. I've never seen the show, but just this idea that kind of going through the motions of life, but there's really no life happening. And we may even look at people on the outside, and they may have like the most beautiful home and family and all these different things, a perfect job. We might even be envious of what they have, but the reality is maybe for some of them, deep down inside, it's like they're just dead inside. They're just going through the motions. And they're doing all these things that look great on the outside, but it's really not giving fulfillment in life. And I just feel like there's a lot of that around us in this area, especially where people are just hurting deep inside, but on the outside, everything looks okay. And so we started MCC as an opportunity to, and as a response to the God's call for us to step into this area and provide life to people who may be walking around just feeling dead inside. So we weren't seeking to reinvent church. In fact, anytime people say, yeah, I'm going to do church differently, I'm always a little skeptical because I'm like, okay, so you're going to gather together, you're going to sing songs, and you're going to have teaching. Yeah, we've been doing that for a long time. But we really wanted to take that and also, though, to add just an element where we're really going to go after community together. And so we're not going to try to get together and be all polished and perfect, but instead we want to create a community that's vulnerable and authentic and open with one another, that's sharing together. We want to love each other the way Christ has loved us, and that's been our theme verse, because I do believe that the greatest outreach tool we have is living like that, because that's what Jesus says. He says this in John 13. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, then all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So we read that, and we read we will love because he first loved us, and we just wanted to go after those values and to see what God was doing. And so we sent out on a pursuit of trying to create authentic community, genuineness, being open, transparent with one another, and just serving each other as the Lord has served us. The other thing that was unique for us as we started MCC was that we really wanted to value children. I had become, just in youth ministry, I had become a little concerned with the separation of families on Sunday morning and how sometimes I would see kids growing spiritually and parents growing spiritually, but noticed that there was little connection, little opportunity for parents and children within the church morning service to come together and grow and connect spiritually and have conversations about this. And so this is one thing that we really wanted to go after. I also became really, and still am, very troubled by the mindset that children are a distraction in the church. And that bothers me, because children are not a distraction. And we need to be careful to not label children as a distraction. So crying baby is not a distraction in a service. They are a young child that needs something. And sure, as parents in church, we can help, and maybe we need to take them out and attend to their needs and things like that. But we do not label our children as a distraction. We recognize maybe there's something that they need, and then as a body, we rally around that. This mindset that a child is interrupting my time with God, it's like, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. We're not going to be about that here. Because part of connecting with God is to love the children and to let them teach us. I mean, you heard Noah. He read that scripture, that in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, we need to have the faith like a child. How are we ever supposed to have faith like a child if we don't ever learn and are around our children? And so it's something that's very important for us, and I don't think we're perfect at all in this area, and I think we have a long way to go of discovery as far as what this means for a church, but this is something that we want to continue to pursue and try to find ways to connect, not just for families, but as a whole church body, that our children matter. And we will not label them as a distraction, and we need to be very careful of that in many areas of life. Sorry, that's an area of passion for me. So before I go any further and kind of get in the meat of this message, I also really want to thank just a number of people and kind of groups, if you will, that really started this journey for us. So first of all, those who were on the launch team, I want to thank you so much for coming on and being a part of what God has done for us. Thank you for trusting Michelle and I. Thank you for trusting us and joining us with us in this mission, and thank you for giving so much over these last 4 years. I just want to thank you personally for the support that you've given, the spiritual maturity that you have, for your prayers, for your sacrifice of talent, of finances, of your time, of your comfort. Y'all rock. And I just thank you guys so much, and there's so many of you that are still with us, and it's incredible just that you've all been a part of this. And the other one I want to thank, too, is our mother church or our sending church, Mechanicsburg Brethren in Christ Church, or McBIC. They have supported us, especially from the beginning. They support us financially. They supported us in prayer. They support us in encouragement. And they've been this incredible, healthy, support system for us and have given us then the freedom as we've grown as a church to be free to be who God has created us to be and not try to dictate what we should look like or who we should be. And I cannot thank them enough, because not every church would willingly send out leaders and finances and resources and prayer and energy to a location that's just like 2 miles from where they are. It's very unique, but there's a kingdom mindset that I'm so grateful for, that heritage, that we're not going to compete, but we recognize there are many people in this area that need to know the love and truth of Jesus Christ, need to be transformed by that, and so we're going to open up another door, and that was their attitude. And so I just thank them so much for that, and I just want you to know, too, just where we come from, that this wasn't a break, but this was very much an intentional, mission-minded initiative that's happened. So last week, then, I came across a short talk that I gave to our launch team the summer before our first launch, which was October 5th, 2014. And the title of this little talk was called, Why Are We Starting MCC? And the only text was, I don't know. I'm just kidding. But I talked to the team about, hey, we need to respond to this call that God has placed on our life. And we looked at the opportunity that I was presenting about, you know, there's so many around us that maybe look like they're enjoying life, but really on the inside, there's some struggle happening. And we talked about how we could step into that as a church and as individuals and reach out and pray for people and do this. And I talked to them about how this stepping into something new, as we step out of our comfort zone, as we step into something unknown, that oftentimes God uses that as a powerful way to transform and refine us in our call and in our life and our relationship with Him, and also then to send us on mission and impact so many others. And then I shared this scripture with them, which has probably been the scripture outside of 1 John 4:19, which is, we love because He first loved us. This scripture is probably the one that I have quoted in this church more than any other, and it's this. Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. These words of Jesus are the most quoted words of Jesus that the gospel authors pen, that they write down. That if we are to find our life, we must lose it for Him. And so if that's the most quoted statement of Jesus, I believe that we need to be sharing that and embracing this call that He has for us. That in order to find life, in order to step out on a mission, it can't be about us, but it's about a life of surrender and laying down. And so I'm so grateful for this team that rallied around that and has been seeking to live this out as best as we can. So this morning, I want to take a little bit more time transitioning into the kind of the text of our morning. And I want to look at what I believe that our church should look like. And I'm going to use a story that I don't know if I've ever heard or thought of it as a story for what church should be. But the more I dove into it, the more powerful I realized it was, and the more impactful of a call it is for us. And so this is the story where there's a woman who pours oil over the feet of Jesus in the home of a Pharisee. We find it in Luke 7. She weeps. She wipes her tears on His feet with her hair. It's this beautiful story. We're going to read in a moment. And I don't want you to confuse this. There's another story that's very close to this, where Mary Magdalene does something very similar in the home of a leper. Very similar story, but we're going to look at this story of an unnamed woman who goes in the house of a Pharisee and does this act of worship. So we're going to begin in Luke 7, 36 through 50. I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to make a few observations about it. So one of the Pharisees asked Him, Jesus, to eat with him. And He went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that He was reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind Him at His feet, weeping, she began to wet His feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed His feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching Him, for she is a sinner. Then Jesus answered him, which I just love time and time again in the Gospels, where someone will think something, and then Jesus is like, let me answer that for you, which is something I would totally do if I had that ability. But he goes, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he's like, okay, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Well, Simon answered, well, the one, I suppose, for whom he had canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you've judged correctly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So let me just show you why I believe this is such a powerful picture for what the church should look like. So the first thing is that this is my desire for us, and I believe it's a call for us at MCC to pursue Jesus at any cost, not just when it's comfortable. So look, I love this woman. This is much like the woman we talked about last week who was bleeding and ran through the crowds and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. But I love this woman because she goes straight to the place where she was not welcome. She knows, she hears that Jesus is there, and she goes there. She goes all the way to him. So this woman ignores obstacles. She ignores the lack of an invitation from others, and she runs directly towards Jesus and falls at his feet. Now, just some context for you, because this may not make sense in our modern understanding. The context was in this home. So since Jesus was a public figure, the Pharisee would have probably left the doors to the house open so that those who are passing by would have been like, oh, the Pharisee and Jesus are talking. I should come and listen in. And then people who were not invited could have come in, but they would have been expected to stay on the sidelines. They would just be bystanders. They wouldn't be allowed to engage in the conversation or say anything or go up to Jesus or the Pharisee or anything like that. So people would be able to come in and listen. But this woman, she doesn't stay on the sidelines. She goes exactly to the place, directly to the place where she's not welcomed by the host, but why she's welcomed by Jesus. So Luke makes this point as he's writing this story that this woman was from the city. She was a sinner. However, he doesn't identify her sin, and it's not really of much importance for us now. But she would not have, needless to say, she would have not been one that would have been invited into this inner circle between a Pharisee and Jesus, by the Pharisee at least. But yet there's nothing for her that can keep her from getting to Jesus. It wasn't comfortable at all. Just think about the stares. Think about the looks. Think about what people would have been whispering as she's walking up to him, doing this lavish, just passionate response to him. And just think about the excuses that she could have made. Well, it's just not my time. I haven't been invited. I'm not welcome. I mean, what will people think when they hear that I'm a Jesus freak? What will people do when they find out it's true? But it got me thinking in this, when I was just looking at this woman, I was seeing just how nothing would get in the way of her pursuing Jesus. What if we as a church, what if MCC, those of us here, those of us that can't be here today, what if we would pursue Jesus in our lives like this, where we're not concerned about our own comfort, we're not concerned about what others are saying or how we're fitting in or anything else, but we just recognize that he is the most important thing in our lives, and we place him as a priority, and we go after him at any cost, no concern for what else may be happening, that we recognize that Jesus can give us more life, more healing, more hope than anything else. So what would it look like for you to run to Jesus the way this woman does? So in your mind, what is the Pharisee's home for you? What are those things that maybe it's like, I can make all these excuses? Is it busyness? Is it time? Is it work? Is it finances? Is it all these different things that we can come up with? So there's this movie, Madagascar. It's a powerful, powerful movie. It is the world that I live in right now. But this movie, Madagascar, there's these animals, and the first movie shows the beginning where they're in the Bronx, I think it's the Bronx Zoo, and they're comfortable, they're just loving life. There's a lion, I think it's Ben Stiller is the voice, and he just loves being celebrated. Every morning he gets up, and he goes onto the top of the rock, and he lets out a roar, and people cheer, and they love him, and then, you know, the zoo handlers give him food, and it's this wonderful life. And I forget the scenario, but anyways, they somehow get out of the zoo. And I think there's Madagascar 1, 2, and then we fast forward to Madagascar 3. And so now the animals are out of the zoo, and all they want to do is get back to the comfort of the zoo. They've been living kind of in the wild and on this incredible journey for all this time, and they just want to go back to their home. And long story short, they find their way back home, and there's this powerful scene, for me at least, in Madagascar 3, where they get back to their zoo, and they begin to look around, and they're like, wow. this is a lot smaller than what I remember, because they've been out in the wild now. This is a lot more tame. Like, and then they began to realize that they built friendships with one another as they were out. And then they realized, wow, there's walls between us. I didn't know these walls were here. Like, we were talking all this time, but I never realized I didn't see you, and now I've seen you. I've been right next to you. And they begin to realize how much they were trapped by the zoo. The very thing they craved to get back to, the comfort of that, they realized they were trapped, and they escape and enter the circus, whatever. That's not important. But the point for me is this, that there's many in the church, especially in the American church, who are so content just with being comfortable. Well, I'll just go to church for an hour and 15 minutes, hour and 20 minutes if Chad goes a little long, a couple times a month, as long as something better doesn't come up. We'll have a few good friends, people that I like to connect with, you know, it'll be known, I'm comfortable, like, and we think that that's okay. And we don't realize that we're actually living in this prison of comfort, where the Holy Spirit is not calling us out, where we're not living this adventurous life, that we're led by the Holy Spirit, that's a little dangerous, that's uncomfortable, that can sometimes scary, that stretches us, but that's where we really can find life. And so often we trap ourselves. And here's the thing that's so powerful about this woman, is that she runs after Jesus at any cost. She doesn't care what the Pharisee thinks. She doesn't care what all the people standing around. She runs in because she recognizes that the comfort of being with him in the presence of Jesus Christ, following him, being led by him, even in the midst of a hostile environment, is way more comfort than standing on the sidelines can be. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so often we stand on the sidelines and say, this is comfortable, this is good, when we're missing out on the true comfort of Jesus Christ, which is way more powerful than anything we can get on the sidelines. So why are we always settling for so much less? We have to reprioritize, and that's my prayer for our church, is that we begin to reprioritize our lives to truly run after Christ with our lives. He's worth it. I want to be like this woman. I love the example that she has. So often we stay in our zoo cages and we think that that's the best life that there is. So watch Madagascar. All of them. They're wonderful. The second thing, second point I want to make is that we desire at MC, a desire for us to be a community of true worshipers. All right, so not only was this woman willing to step into what was uncomfortable, but she poured out all that she had. So if this ointment or perfume that she had was nard, it's not necessarily labeled here. The other story, Mary Magdalene, she uses nard, but that cost would have been 300 denarii, which would essentially be an average person's annual wage that she is pouring out. Needless to say, as she pours out this ointment, as she weeps over the feet of Jesus, as she wipes those tears with her hair, this was an expressive, passionate, lavish, extravagant outpouring of love upon Jesus Christ. She wanted to give what she had, her ointment, herself, her very life. She wanted to pour that all out before Jesus. And it didn't matter what it was going to cost her. It didn't matter what those watching around her could understand, or even if they could relate, or if it made sense to them. It didn't matter, because it made sense to Jesus and it made sense to her. It didn't matter if they would make fun of her, or if they would judge her. Her focus is solely on Jesus Christ and the gratitude that he is worthy of whatever it is that she has, that she just wants to pour out onto him. It's just a powerful picture. And I would just encourage you now, this week, just picture this scene of this woman in this hostile environment, just weeping over Jesus, pouring out what she had, loving him, and then think to yourself, how can I live my life like that each and every day? What if we would worship God with our lives like this, where we give all that we have, where we pour out all that we are to him? We pour it all out. We give him our jumbled mess, our successes, everything. We say, God, this is yours. I'm so thankful for you. I'm going to give it to you. Romans 12, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So I desire us to live this holy life as an act of worship. And this is what this woman was doing. And I want our church to do the same, that we present our everyday life to him. So what would that look like for you if you were to give your everyday life over to him. You know, for me right now, it's like, God, I want this sermon not to be about me, but I want it to be for you. Or whatever it is for you as you go to work tomorrow, as you spend time with your family. God, this work, it's for you. Whatever it is, I want you to receive glory. This job, my talents, my abilities, is not for me. It is all for you. So I offer my talents. I offer my family, my art, my music, my humor, my sports, my carpentry, my hands and feet, that I want to offer all that I am to you, to the broken, to those around me. So I feel like one of my biggest acts of worship for the Lord on Sundays is not this time where I get to preach to you. But instead, for me, the time where I get to come in early and get to set up is just one of my favorite times, because it's a time for me to where I can offer up my time, my energy, my understanding of sound equipment, whatever limited that is, and to help provide an atmosphere where you all can gather and worship, and we can agree together, and we can hear the teaching, and we can connect and do all those things, is such a privilege, and it's just such an act of worship for me. I think oftentimes the biggest acts of worship or the biggest acts of devotion, of love, are those things that people don't see. Right? Like, I mean, one of the biggest acts of love we give our kids is the late night throw up cleanup, as disgusting as that is. Right? But where we're serving them and just saying, I'm here for you, and we're just sitting with them as they're sick. I mean, the same with our spouse, you know, and it's that thing at like 3 a.m. when they can't sleep, and it's like, I don't understand why you can't sleep, and I was sleeping, but I'm here for you. Like those are the things that show the acts of devotion, not the sappy Facebook post. Which you can still feel free to do, but just don't let it be a substitute. But I just think oftentimes those biggest acts of love are those things where just, I'm with you. I'll do whatever it takes to show you my love. And that's what I see in this woman, that it wasn't about her, but it was about him. And for us, our worship is not about us and how we feel. It's about him and him receiving glory. And so what if you approach life like this? And I want to get, again, we talked about this some in August, but worship is not just our singing time here. Worship is our life throughout the entire week. The corporate coming together and singing is a powerful time where we agree together in song that God is good and we sing these things to him. But what if we approach life like this? Like, God, I'm gonna interact with people that gives you glory. Like, this is all for you. I've been filled up by you, and I want to just give it over to others. So then what is this true worship that I've been talking about? Worship is just defined as to honor with extravagant love an extreme submission. And I see that in this woman, this extravagant, lavish love, and then she's humbling herself. She's on her knees before her. She's submitting to him, and worship is about submission and sacrifice. And I see this in this woman, and I want it for myself, and I want it for our church as well. There's a woman, I came across this quote, Desalyn Kennebrew. She's the author of Salvation Stilettos blog, which I just love the name. But she says, true worship, in other words, is defined by the priority we place on who God is in our lives and where God is on our list of priorities. So true worship is a matter of the heart, expressed then through a lifestyle of holiness, of right living. Thus, if your lifestyle does not express the beauty of holiness through an extravagant or exaggerated love for God, and you do not live in extreme or excessive submission to God, then I invite you, and I would invite you as well, to make worship a non-negotiable priority in your life. Our worship is our whole lives that we offer to the Lord. And it may not always make sense with what you're doing. The world may not understand it. Like, others may question, but we just do it because we respond to God in this way. So you might be thinking, okay, Chad, well, how do I start with this? This seems like a big thing. Here's just the simple way that I would ask you to start throughout your days, starting this afternoon. Is before you go home, or before you go to work, or before you go to whatever activity it is, or before you interact with neighbors or friends or your children or whatever, you just say a simple prayer in your head, God, this is all for you. As I sit with my child and maybe have to discipline them, this is about you. I want to raise them in your ways, so God, would you lead me in that? This is my act of worship right now, is loving them in this way. Or as you go to work tomorrow, this, you know, instead of just going in and getting about your day, just say a quick prayer as you enter the doors. God, may this day be all about you. May not be about me. Would you direct my steps throughout the day? And just pray that throughout the day as well. And just watch how aware you are of different things. Watch how your approach changes. Your heart is different. I would just invite you to pray a different prayer like that. The third thing then I want us to recognize is to recognize how much we've been forgiven, just as a church. So I don't know if you've ever had something where you've been completely overwhelmed and someone has come in and helped you out, and your amount of gratitude to them may far exceed the action that was actually done, right? Because you were just so helpless. So I've told this story before, but it's fun because it makes me look silly. So when we had our first daughter, Jordan, she's now 8, I had saved myself for diaper changing until my first child, if you will. So I had never changed a diaper. And before you think, like, what a lug, like, I'm an only child. I didn't really have any cousins that were younger. I had one, but they didn't let me near him. And so I never changed a diaper. I didn't babysit, all those different things. So we're in the hospital, and we've had Jordan. It's this joyous and just terrifying moment of my life. And so Michelle, she went to the bathroom or took a shower or something like this. And so I was in the room alone with Jordan, and I was like, oh, boy. And so Jordan started crying, as children tend to do. And I was like, Michelle, I knocked on the door. Michelle, she's crying. I don't know what to do. I couldn't find the switch. I still haven't found the off and on switch for that. I was like, Michelle, I need your help. She's like, you idiot. You need to help the baby. She didn't say that. She's much more kind than that. She's like, you need to help the baby stop crying. I was like, I don't know. She's like, check the diaper. So I went over and I looked at the baby. I looked at Jordan and I was like, oh, the line is blue, which the diapers now they show. I was like, she's wet. She needs a diaper change. So I was like, Michelle, she just needs a diaper change. She's like, well, change the diaper. I was like, I don't know how to change a diaper. I've never done this. We're only hours into this thing. And so she's like, Michelle, in just complete, like, why did I marry this man right now? She was like, call the nurse. And so not one of my finer moments in life. So I hit the buzzer, and the nurse is like, can I help you? I was like, yes, the baby is crying. She's like, what's wrong? I was like, her diaper needs change. And the nurse goes, you idiot. Change the diaper. I was like, I don't know how. And I just hear this click. Like, so much shame came through that click. I just hung my head. And so she came and she like wouldn't even look me in the eye. Just so much judgment was happening. And she's like, you pull the tabs and you pull it back, you throw it away and you do the same. I was like, okay, that's not hard. I've since changed a lot of diapers. I'm a pro now. We're out of that stage now. But I was like so grateful to this woman for helping calm the baby down, and it was just so overwhelming. And so this is my point in that whole story. In order for us to worship like this woman does, we need to understand the depth and the amount that we have been forgiven and what God has done for us. If we forget how much he has forgiven us, if we forget all that he's done throughout our lives, then worship, it doesn't become out of this place of just heartfelt devotion and desperation. And we need to understand just how desperate we are for him. And so this is one thing that this woman recognizes that I think is so powerful and why she is so grateful and why she is running to Jesus and why she's pouring this out for him. And so Jesus then tells this parable to those who are there. And he says, you know, the one who has been forgiven more is the one who loves more. And so the more that we recognize our brokenness, our dependence, our need for God, the more that we're going to respond in worship, the more that we're going to live for him, the more we're going to run after him. I mean, I've been realizing more and more how much I desperately need Jesus. I mean, the more closer I get to him, the more I see how broken I am, the more desperate I am for him, the more I see how selfish I can be, on and on and on. And I recognize, God, thank you so much for your grace for covering my sin. Thank you so much for your grace for covering my selfishness and for bringing me healing from these things and for calling me to a new place. God, I'm so thankful. I'm grateful. I've just been forgiven so much. I have this identity in Christ that I couldn't live without. I've experienced this love in Jesus that is like nothing else. And it's just powerful that I recognize that I'm a sinner, and yet because of Jesus, I can be made righteous and can live a holy life. It's like, why would I ever cling to my old life when this is what Jesus gives me? And so the Pharisee sitting there, he doesn't think he needs much. He thinks he's pretty good. I'm a Pharisee. But he was the one that was mistaken. This woman got it. Another verse from Romans 5 says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. right? So we might give up our life for someone that we like or that's good, but God shows his love in us, for us, in that while we were still sinners, while we were still broken, while we were still in desperate need of him, while we couldn't do it on our own, we could never make it on our own, Christ died for us, forgave us, gave us life, is with us. He initiates his life to us. I mean, this is, it's powerful stuff. And I want our church to recognize and remember just how much we've been forgiven and all that we've been forgiven more. And we share in this together. I mean, we all need Jesus Christ. We need him more and more. And I think the problem in our culture and why so many are walking around dead is because we've gotten so much stuff to try to cover up stuff that we forget our desperate need for God. And we try to get our desperate, find that need in other things. But as we recognize how busted up and broken and sinful we are without God's grace, then we'll be more willing to welcome the sinner because we recognize you need Jesus just the way I do. That I'm not better than you, but we're all in this together. But I've found this good news. I found this good news that Jesus Christ has died for my sin. Let me talk to you about this. And so we begin to reach out in our community passionately because we recognize, you know what, I don't know how I would live without this, and I don't know how you're trying to do it, so let me share with you the good news of Jesus Christ. We'll also, out of this, we'll be able to love our enemies because we don't see them as enemies, but we see them with compassion. It's like, yeah, you lashed out at me in anger because you're hurting. Let me show you who can heal that hurt, as we've just talked about over the last month. We all need Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. And the more we recognize our desperate need for him, the more we're going to have compassion on those who need him as well, and the more we're going to desire that they experience his love. And the more we worship God with our lives, and the more we remember how much we've been forgiven. And then my last point is this. I don't know if you've ever done this setting. This may have happened once in our house, but the scene is, it's late at night. You're with your snacks on the couch, and you're on your phone. And you have a spouse, let's say. And that spouse begins to talk to you, but you're on your phone. And they ask you after a few minutes, so what do you think about that? And you begin to realize in your head, this is the first time I'm hearing anything. And I don't know how to respond to your question because I have not. And you realize that I've been in this room with this person for however many minutes or whatever, but I've neglected their presence. I've neglected being with them. And so here in this story as well, Jesus turns to the Pharisee and he's like, after he tells this parable, he's like, yeah, you invited me here. Like, I'm here with you, but you've neglected me. You've not given me oil for my head. You've not kissed me. You've not washed my feet. I'm here, right here with you, but you're not recognizing it. You're hanging around me, but you're not with me. And I don't want our church to be a place where we just kind of hang around God, but neglect him with our lives, neglect worshiping him, neglect giving him all that we are. I pray that for our church that we would see him in our midst, that we would see him in our everyday life, that we would never neglect him in our lives, but we would respond in worship, that we would offer what we have. Let us not gather and then neglect the Lord. But may we recognize that he is here with us. May we worship him. May we not put him off to the side in our lives. He needs to be the priority in our life, and everything else flows from there. So what if we became more concerned with how we're connecting with God in our lives and as a community? And what if we were more concerned about the poor and the broken than just how good the service was, right? Like, what if we didn't just leave here saying, oh, that was a nice service, but what if we said, wow, I am so thankful I got to meet with my body today. I'm so thankful for this person. I'm so thankful I got to walk with them. Man, together we need to reach into our community more, and we're not doing that enough. And God, I pray that you would help us to do this. Like, what if we became so concerned for the loss and for God that we didn't concern ourselves with trivial things? So let's not neglect the Lord. Let's not neglect the loss. Let's not neglect the broken. It's so important for us to be able to do this. Let's not take this Pharisaical approach where we just kind of hang around and think of ourselves proudly because we invited him here, but we don't actually engage and connect with him. I'm just going to close with this verse, and then Cheryl, if you want to come up, and I've asked three of our people from our launch team, so Cheryl Hopkins and Caleb Osby and Roger Apple, to pray over us as a congregation this morning. So the last verse I wanted to say is, this has been our theme verse since we started, it's this, 1 John 4:19, that we love because he first loved us. And that is our heart. I pray that we recognize how much we've been loved. And so what I want to do for response, I want to do something a little different this morning, is that I want you to stand up. I want everybody to stand up. And I want you to gather together. Just kind of go across the aisles. If you're new, I'm sorry. I'm introverted too, and so that can be scary. I get it. But just go across the aisles, and I want you to grab each other. Just hold hands. I want us to do this in a symbol of unity. I know this space is wonderful and it's beautiful, but it's a little big, so let's shrink it down a little bit. So if you're in the back, come up front if you can, and just go across the aisles. Don't make it harder than it needs to be, and hold hands. And then I'm going to invite Cheryl and then Caleb and Roger just to pray over us, pray these things over us this morning. So I just want our church to be a place where we passionately pursue Jesus with our lives. I want us to be a place where we worship God fully with our lives. I want us to be a place where we don't forget how much we've been forgiven, and I want us to be a place where we will not neglect God in our lives throughout our weeks. So Cheryl, if you want to pray, and then Caleb and Roger, if you guys want to come up here.
So that you would be glorified and you would be seen. Because aside from you helping us, we know that we wouldn't probably take that step. So would you give us boldness? Help us to taste and see your power so that we can relate to other people. We invite you, God, to move. Amen.
Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for a promise in your word that says that where you are, praise is waiting. It's not something that we work up, we build up, but that spirit of worship is present in us and it's ready to come. There's no build up in one or two songs and then we hit our stride and then we're worshiping. No, praise awaits. And that praise doesn't just happen when we sing, when we worship together. But that same verse there says that to you our vow, our promise will be fulfilled. So, Father, that worship comes in that quiet time where we're helping in the volunteering with the children's ministry, where we're working with the youth group set up coffee in welcoming people. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you, not just through song, but through service. And we ask, Father, that you'd continue building that in our church. We bless you that you've given us the opportunity to develop that over these past 4 years and that it's been part of who we are. Now we ask, Father, make it even more so, and not just service in our day-to-day church activity, but service as we reach out to the community, that presence of who you are in us would allow worship to flow naturally.
Heavenly Father, I'd also like to thank you for the 4 years that we've been together. Thanks for bringing us all together and giving us a vision. And for all you've done over these 4 years, in some ways it doesn't even seem like 4 years, but a lot has happened. And as we look back and think about it, it's been a precious time, a good foundation, I believe, to launch us forward into the next 4 years or how many in your future. And I guess, God, I'd just like to thanks for the kids that you've given us. Man, wow, what a precious treasure. And may we really take that seriously and grow them into good kids and young people and adults. God, may we never take that for granted. Just like to ask God that for the enthusiasm that we had as we launched this church 4 years ago, that might continue on, that we may just have a real desire to reach those around us. And we just pray that each day would be a day of excitement, that we'd never get bored and never get comfortable, God, that we'd always be seeking you and always be seeking to serve you and to reach out and share your love with others. Thank you, God, for all you've done for us. Thanks for the leadership of Chad, and just pray that you would continue to bless him and his family and watch over and guide and protect them, and just help us to be your light and salt in this world. May we bring your kingdom to earth in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can stay where you are. We're going to sing a song to close together. I just think it's just really appropriate for us to sing this morning. And then there's cupcakes on your way out, which is always good.